All right, it's quiet in here now. Great to have those children workers to help us with this and take care of the kids. So today we're continuing in Philippians, and raise your hand if you were here last week. Okay, I know that a lot of you are here, but a lot of you weren't here. I've seen people that weren't here last week. So just if I could think back just a little bit to last week, just a little bit, is this, that God wants us to be united in Christ. And He wants us to, in a church, have a unity and to not be at each other's throats or be divided over issues. He wants us together. But the biggest threat to unity in any church, in any relationship, in any family, is self-interest and pride. It's when you have a me-first attitude like exists in the world today. That is a threat to the unity that God wants us to have. And He said there was one example that we need to follow of humility, which is to put others before ourselves, and that was Christ. He's the supreme example of that. And when we follow His example, we don't have this selfishness and selfish ambition and pride, but we live a humble life and we think about the needs of others. And the thing was that He was saying, He had kind of this, I would see it as a picture, where Christ is in heaven, He's Almighty God, He leaves heaven, He humbles Himself, becomes a man. And I think we established last week that Christ becoming a man was a bigger difference than you and me becoming a dung beetle. Was that the right? Was that the right animal? That I don't know what a dung beetle is, but it doesn't sound very good to me. But that if I were to become a dung beetle, that would be less of a humbling of myself than Christ becoming a human being. So we're following His example of humility, and ultimately, He is the one that every single knee is going to bow down to and every tongue confess that He's Lord. And the last thing one of the reasons I went through all this is to get to the last point, that in the end of that passage, if you look at that, the very end of that passage, it says, and every tongue confesses, this is verse 11, right before where we are, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What gives God the Father glory? When we worship and acknowledge Jesus. That glorifies the Father. And that was something I left out of the sermon last week that I just had to bring home to you today. It's not only that we're bringing honor and glory to the Son when we think of Jesus and we celebrate Jesus. That brings honor and glory to the Father. And so let's keep that in mind. So that was just a little bit of last week's sermon. To have the unity that we have, that we need to have, we need humility. And if we have that, then we're going to do some things. And I see today there are going to be four crystal clear points to this message in this passage in Philippians that I want to really bring out to you and really reinforce. Let's read the text first. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for this day, and thank you so much for your word. And I pray today, Lord, that our hearts and minds And our very souls would be engaged with you over what is on this piece of paper right here in front of me. These words that you breathed out through human author, Lord, that we have though because of you, and it's your will for us to have these and study them and understand what they mean. And we just thank you for this little bit of scripture that we look at today, but it's a big, big, powerful piece of scripture like all your word is. And I pray today that you would give us wisdom and understanding and show us how to apply this to our lives. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to go through some background here as we begin. See that background? Right there, background. Write that down in your notes. Okay. First part is, it's kind of two pieces of this background. One is, we are the light of the world. Didn't we sing that today? You can see how I saw this one coming. I thought that I couldn't remember if where I knew that song from. I mentioned it to the kids, and they said, do we sing that in church? I said, I think we do. We must, because I don't go to a lot of other churches, and I know that song from somewhere. But apparently it was youth group, right? Matthew 5:14-16, which we read today already up here, was you... And who is this speaking to? This is speaking to those who are in Christ. Those who are His followers. If we're His disciples, this is true to us. This isn't true to everybody, but this is true to those who follow Christ and are His disciples. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So if we follow Christ, the world is a very dark place, but we are a light to the world that's meant not to be hidden, meant not to be put away in a corner, but meant to be put up on a stand, meant to be put on display, meant to be a light to the world in the darkness that exists. Now, one of the things that I see in Scripture and that I believe is that the truth is I'm kind of more like the moon than the sun. Amen? And don't say amen if you don't know what I'm talking about. Amen means you agree. Are you more like the moon or are you more like the sun? Well, these guys up here are saying we're like the moons, you know? Okay, and here's what I mean by that. You know, in experience, you look up at the moon and at night and you see light. And they even call it moonlight and you see it. But probably if you took science, that you also know that the moon actually has no light itself. It only reflects the sun. Right? And so in that way, I'm like the moon. I have no light of my own. I only have the light that I reflect that comes from the sun, S-O-N, Jesus Christ. The sunlight. I reflect His light. He's the real light, but it reflects and it shows off me if I'm truly following Him and really living for Him. And so that's what I mean by that. So we can be spoken of as the light in this way, but it's Christ's light that shines through us that we have, that we're in a relationship with Christ. And again, God doesn't want us to say, you know what, I'm just going to live this Christian life of mine in a really private way, and I don't want anyone to know I'm a Christian. This is just my little secret between me and God. Is that what that says there? I think it says that your light needs to shine and it needs to do it before people so that they may see your good works and give glory not to you but to your Father who is in heaven. You know, the thing is about being a Christian is it's really not about what people think about you, is it? Do you know that if you stand up and you talk and you give an address like this, you know, a sermon like this, it's very tempting to wonder what people think of you. I've often thought people think I'm crazy. Some of you guys seem like you're nodding your head. And you're like, and you know me better than others. Like he is a little crazy. But there's an incredible temptation to worry about what people think. But I really want to live this out. What I'm about to tell you, it's this: is that it is not about what you think about me. My goal is not for you to think more highly of me. My goal must be for you to think more highly of Jesus. Amen. Right? Amen? Amen? And as Christians, it's the same way. Like, your goal is not to make people think highly of you, but to make them think highly of the God that you serve there. And that's what it ultimately, like, we see this at the end of this verse. Glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, we need to be lights that shine, and God's light is shining through us. That's the first part of your background introduction here. Second part of your background introduction is this. Is we don't take just verses out of the Bible and pluck like half verses and just come up with some theology based on a half a verse of the Bible. We reconcile verses of the Bible and we study and we take into consideration what the whole Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
Now, that thing, if you just pop a verse out, even half a verse or a few words, that's called proof texting. And you can take it completely out of context and you can enforce some pretty strange ideas by that. Like, people have done stuff like that where to make people think that if they just give money to the church, God will rain down blessings on them. Have you ever encountered that on television or anything like that? You know, that stuff is there. That stuff's being taught. Okay, but let's look at this background. This background is a very important background, very important understanding we must have. It's that salvation, first of all, salvation is this. It's that we are all born separated from God in sin, destined for a godless eternity. Unless something changes and happens, we are going to have the consequences and punishment and wrath of God on us for our sins. And it's fair and it's what we deserve. But that Jesus came to save us from that. He died on the cross for our sins. That if we put our faith in Him, that we are born again into a new life. And we are forgiven for our sins, and God comes and lives in us and changes us from the inside out. And we follow Him and we're adopted as His children. There's just so much to it. But that's salvation. But that whole thing is by grace. Grace is when God just pours out His favor on you even though you don't deserve it. It's by grace and it happens through faith. And not just faith in anything, but faith in Jesus and what He did on the cross. Okay, so listen to me. Salvation is by what?
Grace.
Grace through what?
Faith.
I don't hear you. Salvation is by what?
Grace.
Through what?
Faith.
Okay, we must understand that. We must believe that. But just to bring it home, I have to show you this a little bit in the Bible here too. Just to strengthen your faith and encourage you. I know many of you know this already, but let's consider some verses like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. One of the great statements on this in all of Scripture. And who wrote Ephesians? The Apostle Paul. Who wrote Philippians? Yeah, and so what I'm going to tell you is, like, one of the ways that we understand verses by, we don't think that he's going to, like, inspired by God, write something that means completely different in one place than another place. It means, so that's how it will help us. And then we use the more clear verses to help us understand the less clear verses. Okay, so here. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So the last comment I made was very biblical, wasn't it? That you're saved by grace through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Who here in this room could stand before a holy God and say, look what a good person I've been. Look at the good things that I've done. The Bible teaches that there's not a man, woman, or child that can do that. We could never do enough good to say, like, okay, we've made it, we've done it, we're here, we've arrived. That's not how it works. And this teaches us this. And so, if it were that way, if that were the case, there are a couple problems. One would be then the Bible says men would have a reason to boast, but they don't. It doesn't work that way. And in kind of a lighthearted thought to it, is if it did that work that way and there was this big scale in the sky and you had to do more good than bad, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? We know it doesn't work that way, but if it did, that would be terrible because you know what? There'd be like this guy, he's like really close to making it. He's really close, but there was that one time back in third grade when his mom told him to take the garbage out and he just disobeyed his mom and didn't do it. And now the scales tip the other way, and he's going to hell forever because of that. That's the absurdity of that. Versus the idea of what the Bible teaches is that, you know, the scales are always that way. There's no way you can do it. There's no way you can put yourself on a scale and make it. It's all completely Jesus. Accept that. Believe that. Look to Him as your Savior, not yourself. Okay? So it's completely Jesus. Not us that do it. And we have no reason to boast about it. Okay, so I'm going to go through more quickly. We're not going to like have time to talk about all these, but just more verses that reinforce that. We're going to go a little march through Romans. Romans 4, 5. And it says, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So the one who stops trying to work, stops trying to earn his way there, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, believes in Christ, who believes in Him, then he has his faith counted as righteousness, to be right before God in His sight. So it comes through faith. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What justifies us, makes us right before God? Is it the good things we do? It's faith. It's faith in Christ. Romans 9:30 through 32a. "What shall we say then?" And this is speaking of the current state, as he writes this, of the nation of Israel, and how that just as a whole, they're not all following God. Some are, but they're not all. They haven't understood. They've gone the wrong direction. And God has a purpose for them and a plan for them going forward. And this is all about this in Romans. But he says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law." Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. So the problem was they thought they could just obey the law to be right with God. But if you take out faith and you make it about obedience and you make it about performance and conduct and those kind of things, you will stumble in the same way that they stumble. Because it's not about your works, it's not about your good, it's not about your conduct, it's about your faith. That's what drives everything. Faith is like the locomotive. So many other things are like connected to it and pulled, you know, down the tracks. So another verse, Romans 11, 5 through 6 says, oh, by the way, who wrote Romans? Paul. "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." So if we did work our way to it, then grace wouldn't be grace, would it? It'd be works. And that's what he's saying. That wouldn't make any sense at all. And so it has to be this way because it's by God's grace. Galatians 2:16. Oh, who wrote Galatians? Paul. Okay. He says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." Nobody's justified by the works of the law. Galatians 2:21, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." If any one of us could justify ourselves by the things we do, by our works, then Christ died for absolutely no reason. But Christ didn't die for no reason, because we all need Him, and none of us can justify ourselves. Now, just kind of a few summary points in that. Again, this is just background. We can't earn salvation by works. Have I shown you that in the Scripture? Salvation is 100% undeserved. If it were in any way deserved, then you worked and you merited it, and you'd have something to boast about, but you don't. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus. That's how we have salvation. Now, we should keep in mind there are different aspects of salvation, and I say this a lot, but I put them up here in print so you can see them, okay, as we look about it. Sometimes we've seen the word justification. Justification is when you are now legally in the right standing before God. You're considered legally righteous. And many times when we talk about being saved, that's what we talk about. We talk about how God has dealt with our sins and we're now forgiven. We're justified. We're declared okay with God. You know, to be the truth is, I just want everybody to know this, that if you don't have Christ in your life, you are not okay with God. And if you were to die in that condition, you would go to hell and you would be eternally separated from God. And that's what you're saved from. Okay, but when you have faith in Christ and you receive Christ, God looks at you and He no longer condemns you in that way. You're not going to be separated. No matter what happens, no matter anything, you are right before God. You won't be a perfect person. You won't be a mature person. But you'll be right. You are right before God. You're declared right. Because when He looks at you, He doesn't see you and all you've done. He sees what Jesus did on your behalf. He sees His blood covering you. And this should never be compromised in any way. So that's justification. And sometimes you can think about Him dealing with the past, but I think it's also all the present and all the future things that you will ever do. You're justified before God. Sanctification is the other part of that. That's where you are, God's working on you. When you're saved, I mean, this whole thing is a package deal. You don't just get saved and then just go say, ah, you know what, I'm glad I got that fire insurance. You're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, makes a new person of you, a new creation of you. And that's the sanctification process, which is part of your salvation, growing you and maturing you and shaping you. But it's just part of salvation. There's some other things that are, they're done deals, glorification. That you'll be glorified someday. God will wipe away your sin nature. God will wipe away everything that tempts you and causes difficulty in you and all the pain and all these different things. And God will basically, He's given you a completely new nature and you're more like Jesus. You're not going to become a God or something like that, but you're going to become all that He wants you to be. And you're going to have a completely different state. You are going to have a new body. It's going to be amazing. And there's not going to be any need to fight or quarrel. There's not going to be any need to cry. It's all there. That is a 100% guaranteed promise by God. That's part of salvation. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about all that. And if you have Christ, no one can ever take that away from you. Okay, so those are the aspects of salvation. So now, let's look at the passage. I think you'll see why I go with some of these things to start with. So the first verse says, therefore, speaking back to, you know, Christ and His example and His humility and the unity and those kind of things that need to exist. And keep in mind, we're looking for four things here. I told you four things. And you may find different ones than I found, but I've got four things for you. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. And I'm going to pause right there. And this is where I'm going to take the first thing. He is writing, and remember, he has said he wants to come to them, but where is he writing from? He's writing from a Roman imprisonment. And he doesn't really know what's going to happen, and he doesn't really... He's pretty sure he's going to be able to see them. He feels like this is what God is directing and telling him. He has confidence, but he writes in a way he doesn't really know for sure if he's going to come to them. He says, you know, whether I do make it to you and you're in my presence or I'm apart from you like I am now, either case, he says, obey. Obey. Be obedient. Be obedient whether I'm standing right there before you or be obedient whether I'm writing these letters to you and you're just reading about it. Okay, so this is the point number one here. And if I could put a word on this, is what he's telling them to have integrity. Integrity. Integrity is when you can be trusted to do the right thing when no one else is watching. Amen. And that's what we need to do. And let me just take a little step back about these four things. About these four things. These are going to be four things that this passage tells us that we need to know if our light in Christ is really going to shine. So if we're really going to be that kind of light for Christ, we need these things. So think about the first one. It's integrity. We must live a life of integrity. We need to be trusted to do the right thing when no one else is watching. That right thing might be hit a lot of different areas of our lives. It could be like the way we do our business. It could be the way we do our taxes. It could be all those different kind of things. I mean, okay, do you really think it's right for a Christian to have like a big under the table business and do all that kind of a stuff. Okay, and if anyone here is in this position, I'm not here to pick on you or whatever, but like that's the kind of thing I mean. Is it right to cheat on our taxes?
No.
Absolutely not. So if we want to be the lights of the world, if we want our lights to shine, we have to have integrity in what we do. And I'll guarantee you, there's none of us that are 100%. And we have to look for those different areas and look for ways where we compromise integrity and where maybe we do things differently when people are watching than we do when no one else is watching. And so this is the thing. And it hits pretty much every area of our life. When we are alone with the TV remote control, watching television programs and choosing what to watch, integrity becomes an issue there. Will we watch things that we wouldn't watch with other people? If people, would we watch something that we really wouldn't watch with people that are a part of our church? Well, okay, we're showing really a lack of integrity and obedience there, because what we're doing is we're behaving differently in this private setting than we would allow people to see, you know. Or you think about it. If Jesus was right here with you, would you act this way? Well, He really is. And have that faith and belief, knowing. Okay, so to have integrity in our lives. And it really hits every relationship that we have. Every aspect, you know, in marriage. There has to be integrity. We have to be able to be trusted when we're apart and we go different places and we do different things, you know. That's an important and essential part of it. We have to have integrity in this church, in the relationships that we have here. Okay, so have I hit this home hard? It's important. I'm not saying any of us are gonna be perfect in this, but this is something. If we're gonna be the light of this world, we have to have integrity. Okay, now he goes on and he says, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And all that stuff about being saved by grace through faith, all that has to do with this verse right here, that, you know, many people take this verse out of context and they make it say something different than what it actually says. And they get it wrong and they're like, whoa, okay, Bible says work out your own salvation. So, you know, his salvation is different than mine and he has to work it out differently and he has to work towards it and he has to achieve it and do it. Because, yeah, the word that's used is very much like work on it, like the word works, like work and make something happen. The call here is to work and make something happen. And so, pulled terribly out of context, people say things like, I don't know, he might get saved a different way than I get saved. No, that's not what it says. That's not what Paul wrote. That's not what Paul stood for. Okay, so this whole thing, we want to understand what this means to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to continue to read and not take this out of context. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. First thing I believe is that this salvation that's talked about, remember I told you there are three aspects to salvation. One of them is sanctification. Sanctification, remember that's Him making you more Christ-like, sanctifying you. So as we look at this here, you do have a part in that. And that God wants you to work, and He wants you to will, and He wants you to want to be more mature in Christ. And He wants you to want to follow Him and to seek Him. And when He says, work out your own salvation, we have to look at there what it says. It also says that for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So if you want that, if you want to serve God, if you want to work on your salvation, your sanctification, if you want that, that comes from God. You don't do that apart from God. God puts that in you. God is really the one who is the force behind making you want to grow and to mature. It's not just some good choice that you've come up with. You want that. And so it's a good thing to desire to want to grow, to want to be sanctified, to want to be the man or woman that God wants you to be. That is of God there in that way. It doesn't just come from you. It comes from Him. And so you're not working towards your salvation. I've heard it like this. That work out is a little bit more like exercising. Go work out. Go exercise your salvation. You've got this good thing in you that God has given you, this new life. You need to go put it to work. You need to exercise it. And here's another way that I've heard it, which I really like. And I think this was David Jeremiah that I heard on this one. He said, it's our job to work out what God is working in. You see, you and I don't work good things into our lives. That's God. He works the good things and we work them out. So if you're saved, God's Holy Spirit is in you and He's doing so much good, all these good things for you. What your part of it is to want that, to desire that, and again, that even comes from God, but to put it to work, to exercise it. So I want to work out all the good things that God is working in. Amen? That's the second point right there. Second point. Work out what God is working in. In your life, as a follower of Christ, He is certainly, if you really believe in Him, He's certainly working good things into your heart and working good things in your life. You work them out. Exercise them. Okay, it goes on. It says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. We have to stop there. That's point number three. If we're going to be the light, then we need to make sure that we are not doing these things, that we're not grumbling, and that could sometimes be translated complaining or questioning. Sometimes could be translated debating or arguing. Anybody here like to argue? I know some people, I know there are people, personality types, people just like to argue. Well, I just want you to know that in a church setting, we must be real careful and not do that. I mean, for most of my life, and I still feel this way, I actually would love to just tackle somebody. I would love to even see somebody who is a big and tough guy and think, I bet you I can get that guy. And that was just my mindset for a lot of my life. But does that work very well in the church? No. No, I mean, you know, it just wouldn't. Would you think so? But, yeah. So, the thing is, and it doesn't, it actually, it doesn't really work that well in any relationship if we're not careful. I mean, there's a skill and there's a time for it. Like, God designs us that way. Sometimes we do need to stand and fight for issues and not give ground and to have that. We need to make sure that we're doing that the right way. So God makes you that way for a reason. We need people like that. Let me make sure you know that. We need people like that. But we have to be very careful how we exercise that and what we are. But one of the things that we can't do is we don't want to be complaining about things. Because when we complain about things, that's a very great sin mentioned in the Bible. Because when we complain about things, we're ultimately complaining against God. And again, this whole context of what we've been seeing is God wants us united. He doesn't want us to just fight and argue with each other when we're doing that. That's really going to show one of two things. It's going to show either that we're not both together in Christ, or it shows kind of that one of us really isn't in Christ. It can either be both of us or one of us. Is not following the lead of the Holy Spirit if we're really arguing and fighting with each other. And so if we want to be the light that shines, we have to make sure that we are not a group of people that are arguing and complaining all the time. Amen? Now, some of you look at me and you say, I'm young. Some of you look at me and you probably think I'm pretty old. You say, man, look at that guy. He's getting up there. One of the great things this guy said to me at the gym this week, we were playing basketball. He's a little younger than me. Really good player before. I tell him, I said, yeah, that's my son there. That's my son. That's my son. I showed him all my boys, you know, because we were there playing together this week. And he said, man, how old are you? I said, I'm 43 years old. He goes, man, I got to be drinking that water. I was like, okay, thank you. I appreciate that. That was nice of you to say that. But one of the things that I talked to Hannah about is I said, you know, as we grow older, we both don't want to be people that grow older and turn into people that just grumble and complain about things all the time. We don't want to do that. And we know that there's the temptation to do that. There's oftentimes reason to do that, to complain about our situation or whatever. But by faith in Christ and knowing the promises that are to come and the things to look forward to, we don't want to be a bunch of complainers. Amen? Amen. I hope that would be true for you too. All right. He says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. That sounds like today, doesn't it? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that's where this comes from. He wants us to shine as lights for the world. And that's kind of the big thought overall. But here's point number four. Holding fast to the word of life, so then the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So there's a very last part of that. That if we want to be the light to the world, we got to hold on fast to the Bible. To the Word of God, to the Word of life, to the Word of truth. We have to hold on to that. That means that has to be the authority in our lives. Not what we think, not what culture says, what God says in the Bible. We have to hold on tightly to that. Okay? And there's going to be many things that try to separate us from that. Have any of you guys ever been inner tubing on a really fast ski boat? This is always what comes to mind to me. My friend, he does this, he'll just whip us. And you know when they whip you around like that, that the boat could be going 35 miles an hour, but you're going 50 miles an hour. Because you're on that long rope going out that way and you're further away. And you're holding on. And sometimes, if it's really cool, your body comes off the inner tube. And maybe the inner tube might be on top of you. And you're being pulled 50 miles an hour across the water, trying to hold on. And the truth is, you can only hold on so long and you fall off. But that just grip on that with all your heart and with all your life is what I think about holding on to the Bible and what the Bible says, not letting it go. Not, I mean, it is under attack. People don't believe the Bible like they used to believe the Bible. People are saying things so far against the Bible and attacking the Bible and trying to make it so it's not relevant at all, but it is. But we need to make sure that we're holding on to it if we want to be the light in this world. So that's the fourth of four right there. Fourth of four. Okay. So he wants them to hold fast to the word of life. He says, so then the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering. So if he's to die for them. Upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And I look at that a little bit like he's saying, kind of go back to that point. Don't be complainers. Don't be arguers. Be people that are glad and rejoice and care about, you know, other people and where they're going and what's going on. All right, so that's all of them. I want to just see if we can remember the four points. There were four of them. What was the first one? Integrity. Have integrity. That's you're going to obey, you know, whether the boss is watching or not, whether in his case, whether with Paul was going to be there or not. Okay, whether you're alone or you're with other people, have integrity. Second one, work out the good that God is working in to you. Third thing, do not be a bunch of arguers and complainers. Fourth thing, hold fast to the word. Those things are going to make all the difference in our lives if we're going to be the light of the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just what it gives us, Lord. Just your truth. We need it. And I pray that today that when we hear it, that we are not in any way defensive, but that we're cut to the heart. And we realize how much we need you. And we turn to you and we seek you with all our hearts. We praise you and we love you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.